So leadership is basically symbolism, and it depends on what people are looking for. If they are the type who look for riches, then they'll follow leaders that can lead them there. If they are the type who looks for character, holiness, then that's the kind of leaders they will follow. The essence of leadership is symbolism. That you are a place where people say, I like to be there. If people say, I don't like to be like you, then they will no longer follow you. Now, with understanding the philosophy of leadership, we go deeper than that. The Bible not only has the philosophy of leadership, it has the qualities of leadership. Moral integrity. You notice one of the first things that happen in any form of leadership in the world or in the church. If the leader morally fails, why do people stop following? Because they don't want to be like that. Sometimes a person can be a leader. At a certain point as a leader, they begin to lose their ability to be the symbol that people look up to. That it will be also when the leadership becomes less powerful. Why do we all love to follow Jesus? He's supreme and He's perfect. We all want to be like Him. See, I've thought it through carefully, the philosophy of leadership. And that's why God calls leaders to a higher standard. Even though it's permissible for the ordinary person who is a follower, they are permitted to do it, you are not. Because now, you're placed in a glass house. And they all look for an example to follow. Faith that inspired them, life that inspired them to do something in life. That's what leadership is. Whether you're a leader in any secular realm, remember the essence of leadership. You are a symbol. Make sure you're a godly symbol and Bible integrity is in your life. Now, he mentions a lot of other things in verse 17, 18 and 19 about all the different defects that he must not have. Now you know why they wash Aaron and his sons publicly. So they could scrutinize him. Hey Moses, is that the eczema at his feet there? Now all these look very hard in the natural, but God placed them there for spiritual truth. Let me summarize them for you. 12 qualifications. Number one, he says he must not be blind. He must have spiritual vision. Blind means no physical vision. The spiritual part, he must have spiritual vision. Number two, he must not be lame. Kwaika. He must be balanced. Right? You don't want to be extreme leadership. See, these are the qualities of leadership. A leader must have vision, then people will follow. Then a leader must be balanced. Why? If you're extreme, only extremists follow you. And you're always at the extreme end, somewhere at on left field. So he must not be lame. He must be balanced. Number three, it says here, he must not have a mud or flat nose. No? Examine our noses. What does it mean? A nose is a symbol of discernment. It must not be someone easily deceived. A leader must be strong but gentle. He must have discernment. He doesn't have discernment, people will use him. He doesn't have discernment, he may lead people astray. Number four. It says that in verse 18, he must not have any limb too long. Now, being lame is something wrong with one of your legs. But having one of your limbs too long is talking about excessive flesh. In other words, he must not have be in excess in the flesh. They are talking about temperance. A leader must have temperance. Nobody wants to follow a leader that is excessive in luxury, excessive in display, excessive in certain things. Right? They begin to lose a following. It must not be excessive. See, the Bible was so many truths. You never know that all these things are inside. Look at the qualification of leaders found, of all places, Leviticus. The part where many people fall asleep. You know, when they read this chapter, when they read chapter 22, they say, ah, yeah, what is all this lame, blind, you know, getting very dull and fall asleep. Some of the most marvelous truths are inside. Number five, he must not be broken-footed. Now, that's a different thing to do with the foot. In other words, he must not be unfaithful. A broken foot is a foot that's not faithful. He must not be unfaithful. He must be faithful. Faithful to that what is required of him. Faithful to the word given to him. Faithful to the covenants he has made with people. Faithful to his word that he has given to people. Faithful to the contracts that he has said he will do. That makes a good leader. Number six. He must not have a broken hand. In other words, if you have a broken hand, you cannot serve. Humility. Humility. He must be able to serve. Number seven. He must not be hunchback. No backbone. Jellyfish. He must not be a compromiser. See, when a leader cannot stand on principles, when the pressure is on, he's not a good leader. He's a weak leader. Strong leader leads against the current, on to victory and greatness. Number eight, he must not be a dwarf. That means he didn't grow up. Immaturity. A leader cannot be immature. He must have a sense of maturity. Number nine, he must not have a defect in his eye. When you have a defect in his eye, you see double vision. In other words, the leader must not be double-minded. Change here, change there. Change here, change there. After some time, people won't follow you. Number 10, his skin. He says he must not have this. Here in verse 20, I'm following order actually. Must not have eczema or scab. And they're actually from two different Hebrew words. So let's take eczema first. Eczema actually talks about skin problem. Not clear, your skin is not clear. Full of pimples. Full of all kinds of... Now please don't get offended, it's not physically, right? I'm talking spiritually. Praise God, I better be careful. See, when the skin is not clear, what is that? You don't look very fresh. A lack of freshness. A leader must be fresh. Always having the word in season for the people. He must not give stale things. Must be fresh. Then people will be revitalized through his or her leadership. Number 11, the word scab actually talks about scar. Different types of skin problems. Scar. A leader must not have unforgiveness. He must not bear grudges and the things of the past. Why? Because in the future he will keep thinking of the past and making future actions because of past things. And he can never be a good leader. He's always backtracking. Or witch hunting. No time to leave. So he must not have a scared unforgiveness. Last and number 12. Must not be an eunuch. In other words, he must not be unfruitful. He must be able to see the fruits of that person. 12 qualities of leadership. And all these require of the minister of God especially. And in general of all leadership. So you have the priestly ministry. Now chapter 23. 23, 24, and 25 talks about the third subsection, the seven fees. The seven fees of Israel. Followed by the final conclusion. So you see how systematic that book is. Chapter 1 to chapter 17, three subsections with one, you know, general conclusion. Then the second subsection from chapter 18 to chapter 27, three subsections with a major conclusion over that subsection. So the seven C's, let's look at them as we close. Chapter 23. Chapter 23. Praise the Lord. Verse 4. The first feast, the Passover of unleavened bread. That is in verse. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. The first is the Passover. That takes place on the 14th day. Now you must remember the timing of each feast. Very important. The 14th day of the first month, the Jewish month of Abib. It originally, before they left Egypt, it was the third month, but it was changed into the first month. 14th day of the month of Abib. And then it says in verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Notice the first two feasts are very close together. The feast of unleavened bread, the Passover, and feast of unleavened bread. They are both very, very close together. And then in chapter 23, verse 9 and 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Etc. All these burnt offerings repeated again. So, the third feast is the feast of first fruits. Now the feast of first fruits is the beginning of the harvest season, and at the end of the harvest season is in verse 15. You shall come for yourselves day after the Sabbath. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. At the end of it, when you have brought in all your harvest, it shall be the feast of weeks, or what we call Pentecost. Feast of weeks. Now you immediately notice, although there are seven feasts, the first two are together, the second two are close together. So it's 2 plus 2. Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second, the third, and the fourth are together. Now, the fifth and the sixth are together. It's 2 plus 2 plus 2. In verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. Now he tells you it's the seventh month. On the seventh day, in the seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month, you shall blow the trumpet. And then, in verse 27, on the tenth day of the seventh month, the Day of Atonement. So the fifth and sixth, the fifth is the Feast of Trumpets, the sixth is the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the whole year. Because on the Day of Atonement, it is the day the high priest goes into the most holy place. And then the last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 34. On the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. In a sense, you notice that the last three feasts are in the same month. Right? Let me repeat. The last three feasts. The Feast of Weeks, the first day of the seventh month. The Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the seventh month. And the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the seventh month. All the last three grouped together. Now here's where the revelation comes. It is a picture and a prophetic picture of God's working in the church.